I'm a big fan of stories. As we mentioned today, we're going to kind of look at, it's not a story, it's the word and it's true, but just some differences maybe would be the way to look at it. There's just something about telling stories. In fact, one of the things that I retook up here in the last couple of months, we're not able to do it every night, but I found a nice little book to sit down and read to Kate at night. And there's just something about telling a story. In fact, it's an interesting little book. It's a book, kind of a fiction, that type of thing. But the book is about a story that a father is telling his children. It's a really nice thing. And there's just something about the whole story factor. Storytelling serves as a great reminder. There are stories that can be told with joy, with sorrow, with laughter, with emotion. Last week, a friend from over 20 years ago came over, and him and I had known each other since our dads were both pastors in tiny little churches in southwest Iowa. We lived somewhere that was kind of close to the meeting point for our two families, and our two families were kind of close because of ministry and Awana, joined Awana, and that we met at a place where there's a big cow called Albert the Bull. And it's this, you could Google Albert the Bull. He's this big, huge statue of a cow in this town of like 12 people. And that's where we met. I remember meeting Brant for the first time, and we had so many memories together. Him staying at our place and me staying there. And then we ended up, Lord moved us, but we ended up getting back together in our college years. We spent 1 year rooming together. You should never spend more than 1 year rooming with a person you love in college, is my opinion. But we had a great time, tons of memories. And what I found out was, he's a youth pastor in Goshen, Indiana. And throughout those couple of days, his name is Brant. Brant kept telling his kids about our age. He's like, this is the guy who I learned the donut story from. It's like, oh, the donut story, you know. And this is the one that I told the story about the car, and I found out that I was like the butt of all his illustrations as a youth pastor. I'm like, that's okay, you're the butt of half of my illustrations as a pastor as well. But the kids, there was one point where the kids were all just sitting around, and him and I were just going back and forth recalling all these stories from college, right? And we were good kids. We did pastor's kid bad things, which is just breaking, you know, Bible college rules. It wasn't a big deal. And we were just having a great time. And there were some things that he's told that he had remembered I had completely forgotten about. I was a lot worse at college than I remembered, actually. And there is something about telling stories. And I wasn't too sure. I thought maybe the kids were getting a little bit bored. But I started to realize, him and I talked about it a little bit, the kids were just eating it up. They were just enjoying it, you know, and they enjoyed it when I'd tell stories about their dad. And you know, children love stories. In fact, kids love it. Even I have found that your kids love it when you tell stories about them, as long as, you know, up to a certain point, then you're not allowed to embarrass them anymore. But to tell stories about them, I mean, I would love to get up here and just tell stories about my kids. They would really enjoy that, I'm sure. Right, guys? That's a no. I'm getting a no. So my mom loves telling stories on me. In fact, my mom's favorite story is a story about one night where she busted me. I was doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing, and she stole my car. And I spent half the night trying to find my car, thinking that someone had stolen my car. Nobody would have stolen that car, but it's her greatest night because she conquered her sneaky teenage son. I love telling stories. The Lord has given me a lot of opportunities. Maybe it's a Midwest thing or something like that. Stories of cow tipping, Subaru racing, getting dumped by girls. Too many car stories, believe me. My kids kind of think like hearing stories about when Jen and I were dating and that. And there's stories that come up, you know, engagement, marriage, stories about the in-laws, you know, and I have to be nicer about that now. Ministry stories, stories about kids, stories about church and all these things. And really, what you get, even when young people get together, they talk about things that happened, you know. Even if it's really close, you know, even sometimes, you know, I remember when I was there, we would get together, we'd talk about what had happened when we were playing video games or sports and that sort of thing. And storytelling is a very connecting thing. It's a very healthy thing. It's an important thing. The people we surround ourselves with and interact with have a major impact on our stories, though, don't they? When we think about these stories, so many of them have to do with the people that we were surrounded with. I love to tell on my former young people. In fact, when I get a chance to get together with them, we talk about mission trips and youth group and how crazy Pastor Dave was. And I try to tell on them. Now that some of them are having kids, I love telling their kids about how bad their parents were and that, you know. And a lot of our favorite memories are wrapped around stories, aren't they? In fact, even here in our church family, there are times that when we get together, now we've all, most of us have known each other long enough that there's something that happened in our past that's either funny or hilarious. It kind of, usually there's one funny story that we always go back to, and then if something funnier happens, that replaces it. And there's all those good things. I love when I visit our shut-ins and they get an opportunity to tell me stories. Early on when I tried to, you know, I was just a pastor trying to figure out what are we supposed to do here, you know? Am I supposed to ask them if they need help to the bathroom? What am I supposed to be doing here? This is what I learned. I need to ask them about a story. A little thing here or a little thing there, and I love it. Sometimes, honestly, I can almost feel their memories opening up before me. They remember something, and I believe there are times that it becomes clear that they are actually remembering something that maybe they haven't remembered in decades. When I got a chance to go visit Jean Clay a couple weeks ago, it happened to be on her birthday, on her 92nd birthday. So I asked her, I was like, where were you raised? And she was raised in Missouri, which is like just south of God's country, Nebraska. And so she started talking about growing up in Missouri and all that sort of stuff. And she was trying to recall stuff and bring stuff back. And it was amazing. It was so neat to just hear her open up. There are times that are honestly chilling times and wonderful times of hearing stories that haven't been remembered and maybe haven't even been told in who knows how long. I've heard stories of lost loved ones, childhoods, of jobs, of hobbies, of the homes they've lived in. It's almost like I realize sometimes when I'm sitting there that I am hearing a story that will probably someday be lost. It won't be told anymore. I was actually kind of marking some of these down. I know I didn't remember. I remember when I first got here listening to Jim Stowe talk about his pretty much blind mother-in-law. Oh, man, hearing about how she mowed the lawn blind and things like that. I remember Cliff Klein. I think Cliff built every home in Niles, all right? I remember when Cliff took my daughter in his lap and they played cards, and I told him that I was going to kick him out of the church for playing cards. And he laughed at that. I remember Dave Williams telling me stories about fishing and driving the truck. It already happens right now. I can sit there, I can see their faces, I can even kind of hear the stories. I remember hearing stories about my grandparents and their church planting. And as I thought about these things in preparation really for this message, what I started to realize was our stories are about how we affect one another. That's really what connects these things together. Of course, what's unfortunate is the bad stories are there as well, aren't they? We don't talk about those as much. But bad influences affect our stories, can't they? Stories, these stories only come from being around someone, from living life in context with one another. And what's very hard sometimes about losing connections is you actually lose connections with those you have shared these stories with. It is hard when we see people we love and maybe even family members and church family members writing stories they will regret. These stories come from relationships, good and bad, challenges, the laughter, and life. But one thing I found is very true. We write our own stories. There are things that you and I are experiencing today that will be the stories of tomorrow. I've been thinking about our church, you know, just even so the transformation, just in terms of the facilities here in our church, the building renovation, the addition. But I also think about just some of the stories as God has added to our congregation, as we have had connection and reconnection. There are stories that are taking place. There's stories that are taking place in your home and in your families that will be the stories of tomorrow. My kids growing up will eventually be stories. this missions trip the kids are going to go on, the teens are going to go on, there'll be stories. And there is just something about stories. And today I want us to look at how there are going to be some familiar things that we look at in John chapter 12, but I want us to try to take a look at the way that the stories are changed because of Christ. Our stories are changed because of Christ. Because when it comes to Jesus Christ, our relationship to our Savior changes every narrative in our lives in some way. Our relationship to our Savior changes every narrative in our lives some way. And I want us to look at this chapter of the Gospel of John, the ways that Christ affected these individuals and groups in the area of really their life story. And it is an amazing thing that takes place. In fact, the story at the beginning probably had to include some stories. I want you to look there at the beginning of John chapter 12. You can almost hear the stories. John chapter 12, starting verse 1. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. John keeps saying that, right? Whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, today I pray that you would help us to recognize how you've changed our lives. Lord, I would pray you would even help us to recognize how you want to change the story of our lives. Lord, thank you for what you have done. Lord, may we be willing to change how we interact with you so that, Lord, you can be involved in the writing of our stories as we move forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you hear the stories being told already? We understand from the book of Mark that, from the Gospel of Mark, that this took place in a house. There's a regathering here. It takes place in the house of Simon the leper, according to the book of Mark. And so it's just a sitting down and a gathering together. You would have had Simon the leper there who had been healed. And you got Lazarus sitting there who had been healed. Man, what was Lazarus' story? Something we're going to get to hear Lazarus' story. Paul says, by the way, just in case, I've said this before, I want to make note of it again. Paul is very clear in his epistle that we are not supposed to, it is not for us to know what heaven is like. So any book that describes heaven other than the Word of God is not an authoritative book. Okay? Any book about I went to heaven and I came back and listened to me, that person say I went to heaven and came back if they really did, they just say you should read the Bible. Even Lazarus, we get no story. But he had to tell the story, right? That's got to be a question, correct? I mean, if you're sitting at the table with Lazarus, okay, Lazarus who rose from the dead, and what was his story? And what it must have been like, because, I mean, you know, he would have probably had seen, you know, Abraham. Maybe he had met some of the patriarchs. Maybe those questions were coming up. He'd be a great guy to ask those questions. You have a leper who has been healed. What was that story like to hear the story of the leprosy and the story of the healing? What it must have been like to go from feeling nothing in your extremities to having all the nerves restored in your body? I wonder if his whole body felt like it was tingling, right? Because we don't recognize it, we're used to it, but for someone who's had no feeling whatsoever, and then you finally have a little bit of feeling, I wonder what it must have been like to feel a sense of like a little sharp pain or a puncture or fire. Or just, man, his whole body must have just, everything he, every blade of grass he reached out and touched, just the wood, everything. And you can almost kind of hear the stories around the table going on, can't you? But there's one story I think that has changed a little bit here. And it's just a couple of words there. Right, verse 2. And Martha served. Now we know the story of Martha, right? Martha, the last time that she was serving, what was she also doing? She was kind of complaining. She said, hey, shouldn't I be getting some help here? Shouldn't somebody be helping me out? It doesn't appear that anyone is helping out. And we have here, I would call it maybe a story of service. I love, Martha is doing what she does best. Now, in biblical times, she wasn't able to microwave anything. Okay, she wasn't able to cater out or anything like this. It's not her home. Okay? We have to make sure we remember that. It's at Simon the leper's home. So she's not even serving in her own home. It might have been one of those times, I don't know, I won't look any ladies in the eye. When you go over to somebody else's house, do you look forward to having to prepare all the food? No. This is my day off. Okay? This is not my kitchen. This is not my place. I'm not going to do anything like that. But Martha here, in a place that is not her own, and without apparently any major commentary about none of that is there, Martha is serving. She's making the food for the disciples and for Lazarus and for Simon and for Jesus. And for Martha, her story really is all about service. Her story of service is she helped do something that is a very important, one of the most unwritten, underappreciated services that takes place in the world around us, and that is preparing and making sure food is available for those for which we are responsible. Missions trips used to drive me nuts because all it was just figuring out how to feed kids and trying to accomplish a little ministry in between the meals. That's what it felt like. They get done. Oh, that was a really good burger, Pastor Dave. What are we eating tonight? It's like, can you just give me a break? Can we just go serve Jesus a little bit before you want to know what we're going to eat next? And then I realized later on in life that that's what it's like to be a mom in the house sometimes. Thanks for everything you did, Mom, but I think I'm feeling hungry. Is some food going to show up on the table pretty soon here? God blessed and gifted Martha in this way. She served. Diakono. Ministry. To serve. And this is what Martha did. And this is what she was good at. And she isn't complaining anymore. In fact, it appears probably from what's going on, it was something that she was probably enjoying. And a meal back then was a different kind of meal. Everybody's around the table. It would have come in waves. And the smells and the laughter and the fellowship there. I personally kind of imagine a time where there's just everybody sit around and talking and fellowshipping and interacting. And all these stories are taking place. And Martha is serving. And Mary, we're going to see in just a moment, Mary's not serving. Mary's about to do something a lot even crazier than just sitting at Jesus' feet. But Martha is just serving. And I ask myself this question. What is the best way that I could serve my Savior? What's the best way you serve your Lord? What's your story? If somebody says, so how do you serve your Savior? What is it that He has gifted you and called you to do? You know, I believe in my heart that one of my sacrifices of service is preaching. God has allowed me the opportunity to and the privilege to be able to communicate the Word of God. And I see it not just as I'm preaching so you guys can listen and hopefully one or two of you will shape up. That's not what I see. Okay? That's not what I think. In fact, there are times it's very important for me to be reminded of this, and I think it's important to be reminded of this if you teach Sunday school and you're interacting, things like that, is my job is to get up here and preach the Word so that God would say, now that is a service to me, what you are doing up there. That is something you are doing for me. See, when I preach for the Lord, He can take care of the rest. When Martha was serving the Lord, He knew about it. He acknowledged it was taking care of the rest. So the question is, what are you doing? How are you serving the Lord that maybe nobody even knows about? You know, they may not, and you just realize this is what God has called me to do, and this is what I am doing for Him right now. Let me put it this way. What's your service story? So you know, at that time, I got to serve the Lord and do it this way or do it that way. You know, maybe be able to say this. What do you do for the Lord? I do this. This is what I do for the Lord. And it's very multifaceted. It's never just one thing. But there are things that God has called us to do to serve Him. And because of Jesus, and because of how He had worked in Martha's life and even taught her that lesson, her serving was different. Her serving was completely different. This is very true when we serve others. When we serve others because we are serving the Lord, right? Even Paul says, serve your masters as if you're serving the Lord. Serve one another as if you're serving the Lord. That changes everything because, let's face it, most of the world is just a bunch of ungrateful people anyway, right? Oh, know what I did for them. They really, but we say, no, I'm serving the Lord. This is what I'm doing today to serve Him. That changes what the story is about, doesn't it? It changes who the story is about. I've been talking about these stories. I believe one reason heaven has to be forever is because with perfect memories, it's going to take us forever to recall those stories. And we're going to re-recall them. The times we get together and are like, man, I wish we had more time just to sit, laugh, fellowship, and reminisce and all those type of things. Heaven's going to be a little bit like that. I wonder what it's going to be down to. You can wait. I get to go first. To sit down with Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus is going to say, hey, remember that time that you guys were out there doing that one thing and you helped all those kids out by doing that thing and they didn't even care, they didn't even realize, but you were really working hard. And I remember that. I saw that. I appreciate that. Whew. That'll be worth it. We always want to get, make sure somebody notices I do something. No. When I start to recognize, Christ knows. Christ is keeping track of this. And we're going to have an opportunity to kind of reminisce and think about that. And there may be some times that we're going to be like, well, I really want to apologize for it because I had a pretty kind of crummy attitude. I almost like pushed that one kid over the Grand Canyon because he was driving me so nuts. I apologize for my attitude because I realize now that I was out there in that situation, in that position, for you. And I was serving you. You know what, Lord? I know I was helping that guy out that I married. And he didn't really seem to appreciate that. And I wanted to push him off into the Grand Canyon. But I realized, Lord, as your word says, that my service to him was a service to you. You know, Lord, I put up with that woman for many years. This is none of you. These are other people I know some outside of this congregation. And it was crazy, and she was a little nuts, and I didn't do a good job, and she didn't do a good job, and I realized, Lord, that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing because I was serving you. That's how the story changes. When we recognize who we're doing it for, who we're serving, it's important. And that was only three words. Look at this next one. Story of sacrifice. I would call this next level worship. Then, verse 3, took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. That term anointed is very important. It is a sacrificial, it is a ceremonial, it is a worshipful acknowledgement of who Christ was. And also, as we'll see here in a moment, Christ even acknowledging, it's hard to tell whether or not he's saying Mary understood what this was about. But she gets down and takes this very expensive, basically perfume, and wipes his feet with her hair. Now this is a little bit of a repeat. This had happened before with a prostitute who had kind of snuck into the situation and done this. And it says that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment given to First Baptist Church of Niles and given to the poor? And he's just, why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? Why wasn't this taken care of? Now the Bible's very clear. This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was a televangelist. He said, this should be given to the Lord so it can be given to my pockets. Okay? So Judas is all off here, but Mary is sacrificing. Have you ever thought about what stage of worship you are living at as a child of God? I mean, one stage of worship we would call salvation, right? There's confession. There's the receiving of the gift of salvation. And so confession kind of goes with that. And confession is worship. We would say obedience is worship. Time spent in the Word and time spent in the church and time spent, kind of around the Word. But what you have here is next level worship. This is sacrifice. In fact, this is ridiculous sacrifice. 300 pence, 300 denarii. Depends how you do the math. Basically, in the Roman system, a denarii was a day's wage. So 300 days wages. Take your salary, subtract it back a little bit, your annual salary. That was the worth of the perfume. Now you're like, okay, now I'm not wanting it for myself, but Judas has a point here. I mean, what was this reserved for? There's a possibility, kind of knowing how things work back then, that this is some sort of that was an investment that was to be used, whether in terms of retirement, it would have been something that may have covered her, have been an emergency fund. Maybe it was something that was reserved for a wedding. Whatever it was reserved for, Mary, as she is so thankful for what Christ has done, raised her brother from the dead. She is so thankful for what Christ has done in her life that she is thinking to herself, what can I do to show him my love and gratitude? Christ understands. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, let her alone. Against this day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I want to tell you something. Your time to sacrifice for your Savior is short. You will not be sacrificing for Jesus in heaven. You will have everything. You will not be able to give and have less. Your time to sacrifice for the Lord is very, very short. Some of us can't even give up our sin, let alone give up something that means a lot to us. Mary is at the point where she is saying, I want to sacrifice. All for Jesus. What's your sacrificial story? I don't have any costly perfume that I personally own. I don't even have the Savior in front of me. And we're not even necessarily just solely talking about something that is of financial worth. How much is your time worth? How much is your energy and effort worth? In some churches, I will not comment on this church. In some churches, a person's sacrifice of praise does not look much like they're very interested in offering a sacrifice to God. You realize that your worship and singing is considered, according to the Word of God, a sacrifice of praise? To be able to say, I am singing and I am doing this out loud, even though nobody should hear my voice sing ever? Because it's for Him. He is always worth it. I don't care what the sacrifice is. He is worth it. We should all quit our whining and go read some missionary biographies about losing wife after wife after child after child after name the blank, gave up everything and anything, gave up whatever they possibly owned, gave up their own personal health, wellness, and being for the cause of Christ. And He's always worth it. You cannot give to a point like, I don't think Christ is worth it anymore. He's always worth it. To be willing to give up yourself, to be willing to give up anything we have, we should, if we really are at the level where we understand what Christ did for us, we should be able to say, Lord, whatever it is. And but the most important thing, by the way, is me. Lord, whatever you want, however you want it, in whatever way you want it, I am the sacrifice. I am the one who is willing to give this up. What is your sacrifice story? What when you get to heaven, you sit down with the Lord, He says, you know what? I remember when you gave. I remember when you set that aside. I remember when you took your vacation and did VBS all week and only got kicked in the shins for half the time you were there. I remember when you went down there and you talked to your neighbor. I remember when you did this. And the Lord's going to remember those things. And we will be able to say, God, Lord, it was worth it. I did not give enough. I did not give enough, Lord. I should have given more. Maybe that should be our goal. When we get to heaven, to have the very smallest list we could possibly have to say, I wish I would have given you more. To sacrifice. We also see here a bearing witness of a call. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. Now Lazarus is a show at this point. Lazarus is a fascinating figure, I think, in the Word of God. Not only because he's one of the few that was raised from the dead, the very few that was raised from the dead, but he doesn't say anything. He almost gets zero credit. There's so little about Lazarus. He's probably a quiet guy, maybe. He lived in a home with two women. He probably had never got a chance to get a word in otherwise, right? Quiet guy. Who's this guy here? This guy's not even hardly talking here. Who's this? That's Lazarus. Lazarus? The Lazarus? And he was probably like, I don't even want to just get the people out of the house. He probably possibly was a shy guy. But see, for Lazarus was the proof. He bore witness. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I mean, Lazarus is really a not known for anything kind of guy, except for, you know, being raised from the dead. We know from verse 2, he's sitting at the table. Okay? Lazarus was literally this kind of guy. Without using any words, when a person saw Lazarus, they saw the unbelievable. Like, I cannot believe that happened. I can't believe that is him. Some people, when you see them, without them saying anything, you are able to recognize, I cannot believe who that person is. And it should be because of Jesus Christ. It was with Lazarus. It's only because of Jesus Christ. It was only because of him. See the unbelievable effect. I think verse 11 is a great personal goal. I kind of read it this way. Because by reason of Dave Berman, many went away and believed on Jesus. That when people would see you and see me, they would be like, that is unbelievable. That is a witness and a testimony to Jesus. Isn't that a great story? That should be the story. This is the reason I'm here. This is the reason all the friends from my past don't believe I'm a pastor. It's a good story. The story is, I was not a good kid. I was bad news. I was a sinner. I was the worst of the worst. But let me tell you what Jesus did. I know, it's unbelievable. I can't even believe it. You know what Jesus did? I love this thing. I love it when people come back to church after they've gone the path of the prodigal. There is nothing like after who knows how long, somebody comes and sometimes it's almost crawling. Somebody comes back and says, this is where I need to be. And when God finally has let them kind of go down the path, which is the path of so many, and get to the point where, like, you know what? At my Father's house, church, by the way, at my Father's house, at least I was loved. That's really the prodigal son story, right? Even as slaves, everybody there is at least treated with love and respect. That's what church should really be. Okay? When somebody walks away, they should know this. That's the place where I will be loved. And when people come back and they are reminded of the people that love them and they're feeling uncomfortableness, that is a testimony to Christ. Say, I cannot believe that is taking place. I cannot believe that God is working there. And that is what's happening. There's enough. And he created such a ruckus that the enemies of truth, the enemies of Christ, were trying to scheme against him. Isn't that a great testimony? And they're like, well, it had nothing to do with Lazarus. And you're right. It has all to do with Jesus. But wouldn't it be great if it could be said of us that You are such a witness that the enemies of Christ and truth have to try to figure out a way to silence your testimony. We got to shut this person up. That's why Satan is on the attack. He's trying to shut you up. He's trying to say, this is too good a testimony. This is too much a witness. God is using this person in too great a way. Something's got to be done about this person. The last thing we want to be is somebody that Satan's like, I don't need to do anything with that person. They're causing enough problems on their own. The Satan says, you're doing better than I could do personally. Go hither and do all as you are doing. That isn't the way we want to be. And they're like, man, we got to do something about this. Because people are believing. Many believed on account of him. Okay? By reason of him. Looking at Lazarus. I don't know what your story is. I really don't. Maybe you got saved when you were young. Maybe you got saved when you were old. Maybe you got saved and wandered away. And I don't know what it is. But what is the story that you give that coincides with the fact that Christ changed you? You can put it this way. What's your proof story? If we brought you before a court of law, and hired the private detectives, and compiled all the evidence, and said, all right, we want proof that you are a Christian. How would that trial go? What would happen? Lazarus was proof. Living proof. Maybe, you know, we say, I'm proof. That's my story. I am walking, talking, living, breathing proof that Jesus Christ is doing some amazing stuff. It is because of him. Continues. We've already done Palm Sunday, but you have here a story of praise and proclamation. We know this. Right? The next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered, they, that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. Now look at the people. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him up from the dead, bear record. And for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevailed nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. We have praise and proclamation. Now, this story is a little bit incomplete. This story is a little bit off because we recognize that they were doing this kind of for the wrong reason a little bit. They were doing it because of the show, is what we've talked about before. They wanted to see, they had heard that he had done this miracle. I think this is an important thing to do, but we have to be careful when it's just me. When it's just about me and when I'm just about thinking about my own self. Sometimes I'm all about how awesome Christ is publicly. I'm a big fan of public proclamation of Jesus Christ. You know, when people in sports and in the world and kind of that are popular and know their stuff, when they make a public profession of faith, I'm really excited about that. I like proof. I like it when other people say it. I like it when there's a public thing. But the problem that we have here, and the problem that's true with me too, is sometimes I'm really happy about the fact that people at least have to acknowledge, okay, there's a Jesus and people are, you know, but the problem is I like public proof, but I don't like heart change. That's what's missing here. There's no heart change in these people. They're just celebrating. The king is here. The Roman rule is over. We are going to be here. They knew the prophecies about the kingdom. Man, it's going to be good. He can do all these things. This is going to be great. Everybody going to know. All those Gentile nations are going to bow. Man, Jesus' name is going to be lifted up. That's great. But there's no heart change. In fact, the opposite kind of happens in the history of the church. It is usually when Christ is not publicly proclaimed, in fact, when he's put down and people are martyred and killed, that there's no real major public recognition that true salvation and true revival happen. When there's real heart change. Christ does not care as much about the fact that people are like, Jesus is great. Christ is more concerned about whether or not your heart has been transformed by salvation. There are lots of people that claim Jesus is great who will not be with him in eternity. So you have, it's important to praise and proclaim. And I'm not saying we should do this. This is right, but it's a bit incomplete. So we get on board. And everybody here is getting on the Jesus bandwagon. Woo! They're feeling the love. They're feeling Jesus. And by the way, we should be on the Jesus bandwagon. But the important part is to not fall off when the going gets rough, right? We don't want to fall off. We don't want to be incomplete. We know it's incomplete because it was just about what they saw. How do you praise and proclaim him is important, but a question has to come up. Well, what are you going to do when the going gets tough? You see, too often when the going gets tough, what happens? We bail. Whoa. This is not fun, Jesus proclamation. This is not fun, Jesus praise. In fact, this kind of hurts a little bit. What do we do when Christ disappoints us? What do we do when Christ doesn't answer our prayers? What do we do when things don't go our way? Hopefully there isn't an answer to this question, but what does it take for you to say, all right, that's it, I'm out. I don't want to be connected with that anymore. See, because too often, too many of us, myself included sometimes, we enjoy the emotional, external, expressive part of Christianity, but we can't handle the tough, and we don't want to change. Heaven forbid we confess sin and change. Jesus is great. I mean, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm not doing anything about it, but he's still great. That's not the right story. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, it's like, well, every time I go to a Christian concert, or whenever I go to camp, or whenever there's evangelistic preaching, you know, or whenever Pastor Dave goes short, I'm so excited about Jesus. And I'm really thrilled about what God's doing in my life. Woo! And then the week happens, and then you're faced with temptation. And you want to do this, and your boss says this, and those people do that. And all of a sudden it's like, well, he's king, but I can't follow him right now. I'm not going to do this. What is your praise and proclamation story? Do you praise the Lord or proclaim the Lord in the good, the bad, and the ugly? Are you able to say, listen up? I love that phrase. That's my king. Great preacher preached a message on that. That's my king. Christ is my king. That's the story. Stick it to it. He's my king. This next story. This one's a little bit. This is so tiny and so almost seeming insignificant. And nothing happens. But I think it's important. Verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and then we don't really get a follow-up. Jesus starts preaching. But I do want to notice here something a little bit about this pursuit thing. This is what true Judaism was supposed to do. True Judaism was supposed to be something that drew the Gentile nations. That when they understood that that was the true God, they would come and convert would even be the word that we would use here. And they came, to what? To worship. They came to worship at the feast. They came and talked to Philip. Philip is always bringing people to Jesus. Great testimony. Philip's always bringing people to Jesus, or bringing people to people who could bring them to Jesus. But I love that line there at the end of verse 21. Sir, we would see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. Could we see Jesus? They're about to see him. Christ is actually, they are going to see him. He's going to explain what he's doing. But do you pursue Christ? Do you get up in the morning and say, I want to see Jesus today. I want to see Jesus working here, working there. I want to see what the Lord's going to do this week. What do you want? What do you want to happen this week? Sir, I would like to see Jesus. I would love to see him. They were going after him. I think that's a great story. To be honest, there's a time in my life where I was a believer. I knew I was saved, I knew the gospel, but I was pursuing self. And if I said, forget it, that's only going to get me so far. That'll all get taken care of if I pursue and follow after Christ. I want to see Jesus. I want to go after Jesus. Right? To live as Christ, to die as gain. We'll get to the dying in a second here. That's all I'm about, is Jesus Christ. What are you about? What are you after? I'm after what Christ wants for me. I am after what Christ is doing. That is what I want. And let's face it, that will change the things we do and how we see the world around us. Instead of seeing the challenges as something that is in the way of how we are living our life, we see the challenges as an opportunity to see God at work. Praise the Lord, today is a mess. Lord's got some good things in store today. Strengthening me up, give me an opportunity to pour into somebody else's life. Let's do it. I'm going after what Christ wants here. But then we get the story of dying. Jesus just starts to preach. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Our Savior here is starting to point out something that's very important, especially in terms of His life, but it's true in terms of our lives too, especially if we kind of understand the concept and talk about that, and that is this. Death reveals worth. Death reveals worth. It also, in this case, brings worth, and I think that's true within our own lives in terms of dying to self. This principle Christ gives is really something. He says, death brings reproduction. Except that a corn or a little head of wheat fall into the ground to die, it abideth alone. Okay, on its own, a little grain of wheat is only a little grain of wheat. That's it. It's alone. It doesn't really accomplish anything. For it to bear fruit, it has to die. For there to be fruit out of this, it has to die. And Christ, we know, is talking about Himself, right? You know, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So it's just, Christ must be just talking about Himself here. The value is only in death. Without death, the possibilities are very limited. The impact is very limited. Christ is revealing His own death. We know that. And Christ's death accomplished a lot, but then he does a dirty Jesus preaching trick here. He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Oh no, now he's talking about me. Losing my life. Some important words there. Whoever loveth his life shall lose it. The word loveth there is literally, it's the word phileo. It's the word friendship, companion, compatriot, someone that I am side by side with. Whoever is side by side with and good friends with and is all connected with and just loves being a part of, I love my life. Say, well, I'm a big fan of being alive too, don't get me wrong. But what he's talking about is whoever loves his life, his or her personal, I love what I love. I want what I want, and I want it now, and I'm going to get it. That is what I'm all about. My best friend is me. And I'm a good friend. I treat me really well. I'm all about me. In fact, it's all about me. I'm the best friend of myself a friend could possibly be. I think about myself all the time. I love myself, is what is happening here. But whoever loves his life, what happens there? Will lose it. The word lose there is not necessarily like you're dead. The word lose there is actually, Strong's defines it like this: to render useless or to destroy. Boy, this is really true. When I was kind of reading, I was like, oh my goodness, that is really true. When a person is all about themselves, they render their life useless. Your life is worth nothing. Mainly, it's worth nothing to anybody else. You will destroy your own life. You will render it useless. Literally, you are When you try to love yourself, you will ruin yourself. And that is the pursuit of life. When a person pursues things only of their own interest, they always go down the path of ruin. They will always ruin their own lives. And by the way, they'll ruin the lives of people around them too. It will be ruined. Whoever has to love himself and be all about himself will ruin himself. He will destroy his or herself. Flip it. He that hateth his life in this world, what will happen there? See it? If you hate your life, if that type of thing takes place, shall keep it unto life eternal. The word hateth there is a really interesting word because it's the word that's also used at a number of places in the New Testament as persecution. Whoever persecutes his own life. In other words, whoever interrupts, messes with, and shifts around and gives up is willing to bring persecution upon themselves. Whoever is willing to, instead of ruining your life by pursuing it, whoever is willing to be ruined, to be persecuted, what happens? They will keep it. Or literally, and the word keep there is to guard it, to keep it safe. Whatever you treasure, you guard. You actually treasure yourself by being willing to put yourself under the persecution. By being willing to give that up. And they will have it unto life eternal. You have to die to self. It's not about you. It appears Jesus shifts gears here, but he doesn't, because I believe verse 26 and 27 is talking about, or verse 26 is talking about how that happens. The way that you die, dying includes serving. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Serving. We saw this word earlier with Martha. Diakono. It's where we get deacons. Technically, what deacons should be doing is being the slaves of the church. I mean, if we were to go very biblically here, some of the deacons are like, maybe like, I thought the deacons were in charge of the church. No. They serve. They minister to the church. Okay? So there's a ministry there. It's servant leadership. This word serving is a great word. And we kind of passed by it, but I think this is the right place to look at it. Look, to serve or to minister means this, by definition. To wait upon, to offer, supply, and attend. I put here, to serve Christ is to be at his beck and call. Have you thought about your server? Now I'll get you thinking about the restaurant you're going to here in a little bit. Okay? You're going to have possibly there a server, unless it's fast food. Okay, so let's say you're at a nice sit-down restaurant, and your server, becomes very clear, is not about you. They are about themselves. Right? It becomes pretty noticeable, you know, when you get a huff and a puff when you make a request. When they seem to be away for long periods of time. Long periods of time. When they seem to not really pay attention to, I said I wanted this, and you gave me something off the kids' menu. What's going on here? Okay? This is how Christianity is. Our job is to be waiting upon the Lord. But what do? We don't get the instructions right. We walk away for long periods of time. And then when Jesus says, hey, could you do this for me? Like, walk away, pretend I didn't hear it. We are to serve or follow our Savior. If you're going to serve me, you know what a good waiter is? A good waiter is there, they are ready, they are alert, they are anticipating. And what this requires is proximity, thought, and attention. Jesus says, if you're going to serve me, okay, you need to follow me. There's proximity. We see it there. This is what being a good waiter or waitress is about. They serve. They have to give up their own desires. They have to give up themselves. It's all about the customer. See, the way that we die, as Christ says, is you have to be all about me. You are here for me. You are walking on this earth to serve me. That's how we die to self. It's not about me anymore. I'm sorry, Lord, did you want me to do that? Let's do it. I'm ready to go. I'm anticipating all that. And what happens when you get this? of that. They will follow them. Where I am, there shall my servant be. There's the proximity. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The word is, him or her will be precious to my Father, will be of great value to my Father. There's nothing better than a very valuable servant in terms of ministry. God says, someone who's willing to wait on me, to do what I ask them to do and do those things, that is a person that will have great eternal value. What is your dying story? What is your story said, all right, God, it's not about me anymore. It's about you. Finally, Christ talks about glory. And this is actually what we've been talking about the whole time. In fact, he started at the beginning there, verse 23, as he is talking here. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now is the time this is going to take place. Jesus is going to be glorified. Doxa, that's where we get doxology from. And verse 26, we have, my Father will honor. It's a little bit close there. It says in verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Jesus, as he is anticipating his servant ministry, which is dying on the cross, as he's thinking about, as I am waiting on God, as I am honoring him, I'm going to have to give up of myself. As he is thinking about these things, his heart is restless, it is troubled. Does Christ want to do it? No, not himself. You know, Father, what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. You know what, God? I would rather we not go about it that way. We do this all the time. I know what your word says, God, but I would rather I don't have to do it that way. Let's try my way. Lord, I know what you said about my relationships. I appreciate the input. But I would rather save myself from doing it that way. I'd rather do it my way. I just don't feel like that's the best way to go. That sounds painful. It sounds hard. It doesn't sound like fun at all. How about I do it my way? See, that's our response. What is Christ's response? Father, glorify thy name. You see, there are things that we want out of. You know, the question here is kind of, what is Christ's purpose? I wrote this down. What if the thing / service, the fill in the blanks from all these, the sacrifice, the statement, the proclamation, the pursuit, the loss of self, what if the thing you don't want to do was actually the thing that God wants to use to fulfill his purpose in your life? What if the thing say, I don't want to do that? And God's saying, I don't think you understand. That is what fulfills the purpose in your life. In fact, following God is what gives ultimate meaning. That is what's supposed to motivate us. The thing that should motivate us is the glory of God the Father. Christ said, you know what? On second thought, I'm really going to enjoy this, because I'm going to be really well known for the rest of history. He's like, you know what? A lot of people are going to know about Jesus after this whole thing. It's going to be about me. I'm willing to do it. No. Jesus says, I'm doing this because my Father will be glorified. That is what gives me meaning. Father, glorify your name. Jesus has been glorified, his children have been honored, but now God is glorified. And this is what happens. It's really significant. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. I love the repetition here. God says, I'm glorifying it and I'm going to keep on glorifying it. That's God's story. God's saying, I will bring glory to myself. Talk about this on Sunday nights. He's saying, oh, I have, and I will continue to do so. That is what I am doing. So the question is not, will God get glory through me? That should be our ultimate goal, that he gets the greatest glory through me. But you see, We have to determine whether we are going to be a part of what God is doing or have no part of what God is doing. But God will still get the glory. He will be glorified. Instead of saying, I did this or I did that, we get to say, God did this and I did this for Him. This should be the story of our marriages. It was for God's glory. It should be the story of your time in school. God did this, and I did it for Him. It should be the story of God's glory in your workplace, in your home, in your retirement, your relationships, in your church, in your community. What stories will your kids and your grandkids and the church kids and church grandkids tell about you and me? When we sit down around the table 20 years from now, what will bring the smiles, the laughter, the tears of joy? Will there be stories of regret? Will we have to say, man, I should have served Him more. I should have sacrificed more. I should have spoke up more. I should have chased after Him more. I should have died to self more. I wish I would have done more. I talked about, and there's a ton of examples. I was thinking about Osi, one of our former students before she passed away. She always talked about how her and Paul were always doing stuff for the kids in church. All her stories were always about the same thing. Her and Paul investing into the lives of others. Great stories. You know, I sat there, I was just like, man, you guys just did everything you could for the Lord. I wonder what our stories are going to be. I wonder how God is going to use us. The only way it's going to make an impact is really because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It should change everything. Christ should change every narrative. Christ in you, in every part, in every place, in every story, in everything. It should change everything. So, I guess my last two questions will be closed will be this. What's your story? What's your story in these areas? Do you serve? Do you sacrifice? Do you proclaim? You know, do you give God the glory? Have you died to self? Have you done these things? And even better, while we're here on this earth, what could your story be? Said, you know what? It's going to be different. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much that You stepped into this world and stepped into our lives. Lord, I thank You that You love us. Thank You that You sent Your Son to die for us. Lord, I thank You that You set the example for us. So, Lord, I would pray that You would break us a little bit. Lord, in many of these areas, we've been too much about ourselves. We've been too much about our story. Lord, I thank You that You're willing to make us a part of Your story. And I would pray that we would do that. Lord, I would pray if there's someone here that would say, you know, I'm living my life for myself. I'm not serving Him. It's been a long time since I've sacrificed anything. And it's been a long time since any of these things mentioned here are parts of my life. Then, Lord, today would be the day they would confess. And they would say, I'm not living as if I've been bought with a price. I'm not living as if I am not my own. I'm not living as if Christ is my Savior and King. And that, Lord, today would be the day they would say, I'm going to start living my life as if Christ is my King. And He is the one that I should be giving the glory to in my life. Well, Lord, I pray for any person here that may not know You as Savior, that, Lord, they would recognize that You have done something to serve them. You gave Your Son to die on the cross to establish this relationship. Lord, I would pray today You would, by Your grace and mercy, by our submission and confession, start changing the story in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to pull a fast one on Benji here. I want to invite you to turn to 518. I'm number 518. Right before I came up to preach, this song kind of crossed through my head. I want to encourage you to stand. I want to encourage you to close your eyes. I'm going to have a play through it real quick here. It's a great song. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. I want to encourage you that as a result of today, you would just you would think about, how does God want to use me? And I want to encourage you to make a commitment. Just with your eyes closed and as the music plays, say, you know what, Lord? I want to make my life about you. I want to make my life about serving you and giving everything to you so the Lord, then you can honor it, you can guard it, you can protect it, you can make it worth so much more than just what I'm trying to get out of it for myself. I remember a place and time in my life when I finally said, God, it's all yours. My life is yours. There's going to be nothing else. And while I've had my struggles and I've had my selfish times, I remember when I told Jesus, this life is yours. And I would encourage you, believer, if there's not a point in time where you said that, or maybe there's a time, this is a time you need to renew that and say, my life is not my own. It is the Lord's, and I'm going to live it all out for Him. If there's a young person here that is sensing God leading them into following hard after Him, maybe it's not necessarily full-time ministry, but just to say, this is my commitment before my church family, before my Lord. I am His. He is the only one I am after. I would encourage you to just take a moment. There's a commitment you need to make to God, a prayer you need to make to do that right now. I encourage you to come forward if you need to while we sing this great words. I hope and pray it is words that you can honestly say before your Lord. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.